this week in preparation for this morning's message about some of the joys of parenthood, right? You get one of the first things is you've got that newborn, and he or she instinctively, reflexively grabs onto your finger, right? And you get the finger down there, and that baby's just holding on. It's just such a sweet moment. Or maybe when they get a little older, and they want you to pick them up, and you pick them up, and they're facing you, and they fall asleep with their head on your shoulder, and you're like, I don't want to put them down. It just feels so good to hold my child. Or when they are old enough, they start talking, and, you know, dada, and mama, and those moments. But it doesn't stop there. Like, there's other moments of joy in parenthood, some of which you don't even get to experience unless you have two or more children, right? You get two kids in the picture, and the older one at least gets old enough to talk and communicate. And the joy of having one of your children tattle on the other one, right? You know that joy, parents. He's doing this. He's not doing that, right? Oh, the joys of parenthood. I thought of that situation as I was considering the passage that we have before us this morning, Luke chapter 10, and about that idea of being so upset with your sibling for not doing what you think they should be doing that you go and tattle on them. You guys know which passage we're going to be in, don't you? The Mary and Martha story. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. Follow along in your Bible. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. I read and reread and meditated on this passage, and I had a few moments of wow. Or the only word that could come into my mind was wow. The first one was, as I thought about Martha going to Jesus about this, I thought, she's tattling on her sister. But not to mom or dad. She's tattling on her sister to Jesus. And not in private prayer, which somehow in my mind makes it feel a little more acceptable, but like in the flesh, face to face, tattling on your sibling to Jesus as a grown woman. Like, how irritated is Martha in this moment that she thinks, that's it, Mary. I'm going to Jesus. Wow. You ever been that irritated? You ever been that frustrated about something? I don't think this is everyday average frustration. I think she is really irritated. And so she goes to Jesus about her sister. And I wonder what it's like for Mary. She's sitting right there when this happens, and her sister's telling on her to Jesus. I don't know exactly what Mary's thinking, but I'm thinking, if I'm Mary, this is not the highlight of my life so far. To have my sibling come, Jesus, you know what Dylan's doing? I don't know if she actually wagged her head. That's just the way it happens in my imagination. And what's going on in Martha's mind is that there is an injustice going on. She is getting the short end of the stick. She is thinking, consciously or unconsciously, I deserve better than this. I should not be serving without more help. I should have more assistance in doing what I'm busy doing right now. Mary at least should be helping me. And so she goes to Jesus in her frustration, in her irritation, believing that she deserves better. You ever find yourself in a situation like that? You're irritated because you deserve better. God, I don't know if you're aware of what's going on here, but this is not the way it should be. I know what it should be like, and this is not it. If you've been a Jesus follower for any length of time, you've had a moment like that. Not because God has failed you, but because your expectations aren't being met. Because you and I tend to have a certain idea of this is the way it's supposed to go. Aaron McCarty has graciously agreed to spearhead the fall festival that's happening today. I have not talked, Aaron! I have not talked with her about the details, but I am pretty sure that it will not go down exactly as planned and prognosticated. I think there's going to be some curveballs. That's just the way that life is. The first wow that hit me was, this is a very irritated woman. And we see that in the passage, right? But Martha was distracted. Or Jesus' summary in verse 41, anxious and troubled. She is not a calm, peaceful, restful lady in this moment. The second wow that hit me was Jesus' response. Jesus does not give her what she wants. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right, Martha. Hey, Mary, up, go help your sister, right? That's more like the way that we might respond if our kids come tattling to us, like, yeah, that's reasonable. Hey, go help your sister, or quit doing that, quit touching your brother, or whatever stupid stuff is going on. Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, he gives Martha a worse answer than I think she expected was even possible. Because she goes into this expecting, I would imagine, either a Jesus is going to make Mary help me, or I suppose maybe he won't make Mary help me. But I don't think she expected what Jesus actually said. Jesus, in effect, said, Martha, in this moment, I'm what's really important. He says in verse 42, one thing is necessary. He doesn't specify what that one thing is, but in the context, and by what he says, Mary has chosen the good portion, we can discern what that one thing is. What is the one thing that's necessary? Well, it's what Mary chose. What did Mary choose? Back in verse 39, she chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen. She said, all the options available to me in this moment, I have the opportunity to sit with Jesus and just listen. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. That was the right thing to choose in that moment. Now, I will never say that to you guys. I will never say, you know, the one thing you need right now is to come sit at Pastor Dylan's feet and listen to what I have to say, because I am no Jesus. This is a statement from Jesus that is disgusting coming out of the mouth of anyone other than Jesus. For anyone other than Jesus to say, I'm what it's about, pay attention to me and ignore everything else right now. Unless you're God, that's just arrogance. Jesus can say this legitimately, lovingly, because it really is all about him. The audacity to claim that it's all about him points us to who Jesus really is. He's not just a good moral teacher. He's not a life coach. He's not somebody that if you understand what he's about, it'll make your life a little bit better than it was without him. He is God present on earth amongst his created people. He is the one who is greater than all things, the point of existence, the point of the entire universe being created to begin with. It's all about him. Scripture tells us that all things were created by him and through him and for him. Your life exists because God created you. Your life continues day by day because God sustains you in existence. And he does not do that primarily so that you can do whatever you want. He does it first and foremost that you might live for him. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not being selfish at your expense. Your life, lived for him, is the most joyful life available to anyone at any time. Your life lived for God is the perfect life for you. It is the best thing that could ever be offered you, to live for him. One of the things that I have to imagine irritated Martha, because I think it irritates us today. We read this story, and we tend to be a Martha more than we tend to be a Mary often, right? And Jesus' response, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. The implication of that is Jesus is telling her, what you're focused on doing right now is not necessary. That's painful, isn't it? If God were to say to you, Courtney, Karen, Dylan, Steve, that thing that you're fixated on right now, that thing that's just got you all wrapped up, it's not even necessary. Deep breath, Dylan, right? Like, no, God, this is a big deal to me. This is important to me. What do you mean it's not necessary? He doesn't simply say, no, you get it done on your own. It's not necessary. Now, I don't know precisely what serving is going on in this moment. Text doesn't specify. It's a generic word for serving. I don't know exactly what she's doing. I can make some guesses, but they're just guesses. But Jesus says, no, one thing is necessary. She's fixated on something that's not the main thing. Third thing that wowed me was the idea that Martha gets to host Jesus at her house, right? Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She gets to host Jesus. And in that moment, misses the point. What an amazing opportunity, and yet it's slipping right by her, and she's missing it. She is focused on serving. Now, if you have a different translation, maybe you're going to find a different word there. The word translated serving can literally, and is literally elsewhere translated in the Bible, ministry. It's the word from which we get deacons and deaconesses. She is doing ministry. Jesus is there. She's hosting Jesus. She's busy with ministry. And she's lost sight of the main thing. Well, all of a sudden, I don't like this passage because that's hitting way too close to home for me as a church person. I can be busy with ministry, intensive ministry, trying to rally other people to join me in ministry. And Jesus is like, nope, you're doing it wrong. Oh, come on. But it can be like that. We can be focused on ministry and take our eyes off Jesus. I don't believe for a second that when Martha went to Jesus, she was expecting the answer she got. I think she went to Jesus and was like, oh yeah, he's going to totally take my side over Mary. He's going to make her do what I want him to do. And he didn't. She had lost sight of the main thing. Now, keep in mind, the fundamentals of what's going on here are fine. She's hosting Jesus. That's a good thing. I know it's a good thing because Jesus came. Jesus doesn't participate in it if it's not okay, right? So her hosting Jesus, that's fine. That's a good thing. But how she proceeded from there is what gets her into trouble. You think you and I could end up in a situation where we're busy doing the church stuff, we're busy doing ministry, we're busy serving, we're busy doing things that are nice and pleasant and helpful for others, but we take our eyes off Jesus? I don't think that this story is exclusively geared at people who are overly focused on works. Absolutely, it applies there. But I think all of us can be that Martha person at one time or another. And Jesus understands it. He sees right through it. And I see two things in his response. I see sympathy, and I see a call to something better. He says, "Martha, Martha." I don't think he's stuttering. I think this is intentional. I think it's tender. I think he cares about her. This is almost certainly the same Martha and Mary of John's gospel, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And John, in that account, tells us repeatedly Jesus loved these people. That's key to how John introduces these folks. These are people that Jesus loved. So when he says, "Martha, Martha," I think it's tender. And he says, "You are anxious and troubled about many things." If you have a different translation, you might read, "You are stressed and overwhelmed about many things." He is observant enough to understand what she's not just doing, but what she's feeling. He understands her emotions in this moment and recognizes that, calls it for what it is. "You're stressed, you're overwhelmed, you're anxious. I see that, Martha." But that's not the end of the sentence. Jesus loves her enough to not simply recognize what she's feeling, to be able to put a name to it and say, "I see that." But then he calls her to something better, which is why he continues, "But one thing is necessary." It's good, it's right, it's appropriate to be sympathetic towards those around us when something's out of place. To say, "I see that this is how you're feeling." But it's not enough to simply name it and say, "Okay, you're feeling anxious and stressed. Have at it." But to say, "There's something else available to you that's better." And in this case, that better thing is Jesus himself. That's a beautiful thing that he does for her. Now, one of the things that hit me about this is I'm thinking about Jesus claiming to be the main thing, and that doesn't bother you as a church person to hear me say that Jesus is the main thing, because you know Jesus as God, you know Jesus as the Savior, the resurrected one, and so on. They didn't. Martha and Mary don't know that Jesus is going to die on the cross. They don't know that he's going to rise again. They don't know that he's going to ascend back to heaven. They don't understand yet that this is 100% fully God in the flesh, in person. They think well of him. They would probably say he's a prophet. They'd probably say he's a rabbi and a good teacher. They might even say he's Messiah with some misunderstanding of what that is. But they have a little Jesus compared to who Jesus really is. And for him to say that, he's calling them into a fuller understanding of who he is. And I believe that every single one of you has a little Jesus. As many good things as you could list about who Jesus is, I think your view of Jesus, like mine, is yet too small. I think there's more of who he is for us to understand, for us to wrap our hearts and heads around more fully. How many of you believe that God is sovereign? Yes. How many of you believe that Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus is sovereign? And yet, I believe every single one of you, as you follow Jesus, will have moments down the road when God demonstrates his sovereignty in a way that takes your breath away. Wow, I can't believe it played out like that. He will continue to pull back the curtains so we can see a little more fully just how amazing he really is, even though we already kind of think well of him. She tattles to Jesus. Jesus says, no, it's all about me. She finds out that she's lost focus on Jesus in the midst of ministry. And as I kind of mulled on it, I was like, okay, that's pretty much the whole passage. It dawned on me, I lost sight of Mary. Mary's been sitting there. She's the point of contention. She's the instance that's brought the thing up. And Mary's the one we're supposed to emulate. She's the one we're supposed to be like in this passage. She is the key silent figure in this story. She doesn't say a thing as far as the story's recorded. And yet, Jesus is pointing not only Martha, but us and saying, make the choice that she's made. Do what she's doing. Now go back and see what she's doing. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I did not know this, but in the Greek, who sat at the Lord's feet, it's reflexive, emphatic. Now, we don't do this a whole lot today. In English, we say, what is your name? In French, it's different. In French, it's comment vous appelez-vous, which literally translated means, how do you call yourself? How is it that you refer to yourself? You do it, and it's about you, right? In Spanish, it's much the same thing. ¿Cómo te llama? Did I get that right, Grayson? ¿Cómo te llama? Which literally means, how do you call yourself? Or how do you refer to yourself? Reflexive. Let me give you the only English example I was able to think up. Normally, when your small child goes to bed in the evening, you would say, he went to bed, or she went to bed. But by that, we usually mean, I, the parent, made that child finally go to bed so I can get some peace and quiet. But sometimes, on those rare, lovely occasions, when your child is so exhausted, they just tell you they're ready for bed. And they wander to the couch or the bedroom, and he puts himself to bed. Aren't those wonderful moments? It's reflexive. He did it to himself. She planted herself at Jesus' feet. It's reflexive. Literally, she sat herself beside Jesus. She's like, oh, I know where I'm going to be. I am planting myself right here. You know whose spots that was? That was the spot that belonged to disciples, to get to sit at the rabbi's feet. She is like, I'm following Jesus. I'm going to sit right there and soak in whatever he's got to give. That's exactly what Jesus wants to happen. He wants those who would follow him to say, I just want to sit here with you. I want to be with you. I want to hear what you've got to say. I like that it says, sat herself or sat at the Lord's feet or sat herself beside the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I don't think it's just that she took the right seat. It's that she's there to hear what he's got to say. We are so talented, so gifted as church people at focusing on a list of religious duties. I need to go to church. I need to attend Sunday school. I need to tithe. I need to get confirmed, go observe the Lord's Supper, or support missions, whatever. We focus on the tasks, and we lose sight of simply being with and hearing from God. And we need that. We need that. That is the thing that is necessary. I think too often we read this story and we think it's about doing versus not doing. That's not what this story is about. Do we need to do things? Yes. Are there plenty of things to occupy us? Yes. Is Jesus saying, don't ever do anything? No, he's not saying that. This is about, regardless of what is doing or not being done, a peaceful focus on Jesus, saying, that's where my focus needs to be and remain. Everything else flows from that. I read a quote from a scholar named Daryl Bach. He says, the worries of life should never prevent one from consuming God's word. This is Luke's message to disciples. Sit at Jesus' feet and devour his teaching, since there is no more important meal. I am increasingly not excited about reading the Bible, because I'm finding that when I read the Bible, I get almost nothing out of it. Instead, I need to read and reread and re-reread and meditate on the Bible. That just quick, get through it, be done with it, move on, isn't all that helpful. It doesn't speak to my soul. But when I take time and I say, I got nowhere to be, I'm going to read this and reread it and meditate on it and think on it until God meets me in that moment and speaks to my heart. Sometimes I've even, in personal reading or preparation for teaching or preaching, had times where I read a passage, reread it, study it, understand it more or less, and then I have to say, God, if I'm honest, I don't care. I'm not moved by this. You're going to have to do something more than this because that's not enough. I need more than just facts. I need more than just information. I need to meet you in such a way that your word grabs hold of me. That's where we need to go with this. As I thought about her sitting there and wanting to hear his teaching, what she's really needing to hear, she needs to hear from God. And then the Bach quote about there's no more important meal, because almost certainly what's going on in this passage has to do with hosting with food, the hospitality, they would have provided food. And it made me think of Matthew 4:4, where Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And Satan tries to tempt him into turning a stone into bread because he's hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. If I can turn a stone into bread and I haven't eaten in 40 days, that's a temptation. I mean, I want to cut the sermon short just because of what I'm smelling here this morning. And Jesus' response is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, I need something more than literal food. Yeah, I need food, but more than that, I need to hear what God has to say. Turns out that Matthew 4:4 has a cross-reference. It's also in Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, the same gospel with this Mary Martha passage, but Luke truncates what Jesus says. Matthew says the full thing, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Luke's recounting, he abbreviates, he says, man does not live by bread alone. So if you're reading Luke's gospel, the reader is forced to say, well, what else do you need? What other than food? And he doesn't give us the answer right there. But Luke provides us the ending of that with baiting us in two ways. He does it because each of Jesus' responses to Satan in that temptation, he's quoting from the Old Testament. So you can find out what the second half is if you go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:3, and you find out, oh, I need everything, every word that comes from God's mouth. I need to hear from God more than just having literal food. But the other way that Luke answers it and gives us the rest of it is here in this passage. What you need is every word that comes from God. By conviction and by experience, by what I've been taught and believed to be true, and by what I've personally experienced in my own life, I do not believe that you will be and remain particularly spiritually healthy if you don't regularly feast on the Word of God. I think you need to recurringly, habitually spend time hearing what God has to say to you. Mull on it, chew on it. Years ago, I did a youth group lesson when I told the youth they needed to be cows for Jesus. Cows eat differently than us, right? Besides eating outside off the ground, which our kids sometimes do, the way that they eat differently is they keep chewing on it, and they ruminate on it, right? And they just keep working it and keep working it and keep working it. That's what we need to do with God's word. Keep working on it. Keep thinking on it. Keep reflecting on it. And I guarantee you, you will have wow moments. Oh, I didn't see that. Oh, that hits uncomfortably close to home. Or, oh, wow, it's not as bad as I thought it was. God will meet you in that place. And so let me encourage you to sit yourself at his feet regularly and listen to what he has to say, especially, most centrally, through the scripture. Would you join me in prayer? God, help us because I confess, we confess, being a Martha is easier. It's easier to focus on the task. It's easier to say, give me my list of what I need to do, than to just slow down and turn our eyes to you and say, I'm just going to calmly sit here and wait on you and hear whatever it is you've got to say to me, and then live out of that. We confess that propensity. We confess that tendency. And we ask for your grace to meet us in that place and help us to know and to believe that only one thing is really necessary, and to be like Mary and choose that one thing. You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.